If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will read verses 3 through 8. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, reading from the ESV translation, "Hear the word of the Lord. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power that it boasts to transform lives. We thank you for the great stories of redemption that we find in Scripture and that we have heard this morning in the lives of people just like us, sinners, whose hearts have been turned by the power of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that you would use these moments to speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear, that we might be sanctified and made more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. We're coming back to our series in Thessalonians this morning. We've been working our way through. Paul is filling this church in on what had happened since he had departed. Remember, he had to depart very quickly against his will, under threat of arrest and possibly even death. And he's delighting that he has received good news. Good news that this relatively new church in the midst of a pagan culture is doing very well spiritually. And he's gone through many reasons that he has to rejoice because he has received such an encouraging report. And then now as we come into the last two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're moving into the last section of the letter where Paul deals with doctrinal and behavioral issues. As we said before, Paul was not one to merely preach the gospel and leave it at that. But he was faithful to preach the gospel and then to disciple and encourage these converts in their conduct and their holiness and their obedience, and to apply the gospel to their lives in an ever-increasing way. And remember, that was really the point of the opening verses here of chapter 4. Paul said that he prays and he urges that these believers would please God and that they would do so more and more, that they would excel, that they would abound, that they would overflow, that they would reach heights of extraordinary spiritual achievements, and yet never be content with where they were in any given area of their life, that they could always push and discipline and improve and become more and more holy and more pleasing to God. So wherever you are, you can do better. That's the message of Paul. Remember, he said they are doing this. You ought to live and to please God just as you're doing. Now do it more and more. And of course, this is a priority that's motivated by the indwelling Christ. He'll make this point again. He says, "Do this in the Lord," verse 1. "Do this through the Lord Jesus," verse 2. Wherever you are, make your holiness a priority by the power of the Spirit indwelling in you through Jesus Christ, as you meditate on His Word. So we're to strive to please God more and more. That's the general rubric that covers this whole chapter. And then the natural question is, what is it that pleases God? What is it that pleases God? Well, he says here in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. What pleases God is to see his children progressing in their holiness, dying to sin, living to righteousness, killing the old self and living as the new self, putting away sin and putting on holiness. This is the process of the Christian life. The day you become a Christian, the day you place your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not the end of the journey, it's the beginning. That is the day that you begin dying to yourself, killing the old self, and putting on the righteousness of Christ. Not just a positional righteousness, but a true, practical righteousness that's lived out in all areas of life. And we do that more and more and more as we grow older and mature. Well, Paul mentions three specific areas. The general exhortation is become more holy in your life. But now he gives us three specific areas to the Thessalonians and to us where he calls them to spiritual excellence. In verses 3 through 8, it's self-control of the body when it comes to physical relations. And then in verses 9 through 12, he'll talk about daily work. And then in verses 13 through 18, he'll talk about mourning and bereavement, grief and sorrow. So three very practical areas, and Lord willing, we'll take one a Sunday for 3 weeks here. Today, self-control of the body. But these are all very relevant. Physical relations, work, and mourning in times of death. What more timeless themes could we consider? Maybe hard to think of three things that preoccupy the human mind more than physical relations, work, and grief. And Paul's going to address all three and say there are ways you can improve your holiness in each of these. Well, he begins with sexual immorality in verse 3. Not surprising, this is the most perhaps imperious of human urges. And also when you consider the Greco-Roman culture, the context in which this is written, this was a culture that was infamous for moral laxity and promiscuity and deviations of all sorts. Paul's writing from Corinth to Thessalonica. Both of these cities in the ancient world were famed for their immorality when it came to this particular issue specifically. The idea that Paul is conveying here would have been very strange in this first century pagan culture. The idea that a man should reserve himself and limit himself to his own wife, they would have said that's not natural, that's not realistic. It's inconceivable. That's more than flesh and blood can stand. Not unlike our own culture today. And then you look at the ancient world, and particularly Greco-Roman culture at this time, and it was marked by opportunities for extramarital affairs and liaisons all over the place. In fact, in Greek religious life, it was very common. Very common in most of the temples to have temple prostitutes whom men would engage with as an act of religious devotion. Commonly, daily, a daily occurrence. Looked upon, smiled upon, expected in this culture. Fornication, prostitution, endless casual liaisons, the concept of marriage did exist in this world, but the common view of a wife was someone who would provide legitimate heirs and someone who would manage the household. And then not to mention transvestism, homosexuality. All of these deviations were common occurrences in the ancient world. In fact, you look at the ancient world and most scholars will tell you they were more lax, they were more promiscuous, they were more allowing of these types of behaviors than our own 21st century American culture, which really gives you an idea of how bad things were if you were a Christian at Thessalonica. But in light of this culture, or we could say despite of this culture, Paul says to these Christians, abstain from all porneia. Abstain. Cut yourself off from that pagan lifestyle. And porneia covers the gamut, the Greek word. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, any kind of unlawful, ungodly physical relation that occurs outside of a monogamous relationship between a husband and wife. Cut yourself off from it, Paul says. Against all of this, Paul says, break with your pagan background. And he teaches a very high view of marriage. Your wife is not just your domestic skivvy for the purpose of breeding. Your wife is your companion. She's your friend. She's your flesh and bone. She's to be respected. She's to be treated well. She deserves commitment. She deserves loyalty. And the only context for this human desire, this human urge, is within the biblical creation mandate of marriage. And Paul says, cut the rest out. That's what abstain literally means. Cut it out. And so it hardly needs to be said that the modern culture, United States, bears a striking resemblance to the context at Thessalonica. We are surrounded by the ideas and norms that frankly are not biblical. And you see it everywhere, TV, magazines, newspapers. We are called to live by a biblical ideal, a biblical standard, a biblical ethic in the area of physical relations that is not the same as the standard of the world around us. It's anti-Christian. And nevertheless, Paul says, cut yourself off from this. Abstain from this. Remove yourself from this. A study just this weekend that was published by a major university said that 78% of college students are physically active right now in the United States. And I'm trying to use a euphemism as much as possible here because it's a delicate topic. 78% are active. That's the culture in which we live. It's accepted as the norm. In fact, it's even applauded. Young men and women are encouraged to take a trial run before you commit to someone. Paul says, cut yourself off from this pagan and ungodly standard. And you look at the aggressive gay lobby who has gained a large degree of success. A large degree of success in gaining a status as an equal partnership, equal to that of the biblical concept of marriage. And we could go on, various perversions and the like. But Paul says, cut yourself off. physical relations have a God-given context. What is that context? He says in verse 4, abstain from this immorality, verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body. That's the context. That's the call. Control yourself. Now, some of you have translations that say something different. Rather than control your body, it may say know how to take a wife. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that could go either way. And conservative scholars differ on what exactly Paul means here. Is he saying control your body, or is he saying take a wife? And the word here is vessel. Is he saying control your own vessel, or take for yourself a vessel? And I would say that it's either or. The idea of controlling your body is certainly a biblical concept, and we could look at several passages. 1 Corinthians 6:18, control our desires and our urges. Or the idea of taking a wife for yourself is certainly a biblical concept. It's creation mandate. The marriage of Scripture that the Lord recognizes is the monogamous commitment between a man and a woman. And we could look at passages that display that too. So either way, and I would say that it could be both. This really could be a play on words, this phrase, where Paul is saying, control yourself, and if you need to, take for yourself a wife. And he fleshes that out in 1 Corinthians 7. But either way, we have the point here, that Christian ethics are different from the world. We don't take our cues from Hollywood. We don't take our cues from tabloids. We don't take our cues from surveys that say 78% of people are doing this. As we formulate our ethics, we look to the Holy Scripture. And Paul says to control yourself. And this, admittedly, may be at the risk of a reputation of being puritanical, or it may be at the risk of the reputation of being prudish. And sometimes, in certain Christian communities, that might be rightly deserved. But the point is, we as Christians are to look different from the world, particularly when it comes to this area. Because we know that the world's view of this matter, the world's ethic, has been twisted by the fall. And there are dozens of passages that we could look at that make this point, that we must discipline ourselves. We must control our energies. We must channel our energies. We must carefully control our desires. Gain control. Gain mastery. Do not let the body have mastery over you, but you as a Christian have mastery over your body to the glory of God. In spite of what the world may be doing. That's his point. That's the context. And this does not just apply to actions, but also to our thought life. Of course, you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Christ says, even your thoughts must be controlled, must be disciplined. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Of course, the Pharisees were very quick to check that one off the list and say, okay, I've mastered that commandment. Christ said, you missed the point. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now this is hyperbole. but it's very serious. And Jesus is giving us the same commandment that Paul gave. Know how to control your own body. Know yourself. Know yourself. Understand your weaknesses. Understand the particular areas where you're prone to fall when it comes to this specific command, and gain mastery over the vessel. Stay away from temptations. Turn off the images. Filter the content. Stay away from the things that would tempt you to even think these thoughts. No matter what the world may tell you. Kill the flesh, Paul said in Colossians 3:5. Kill the flesh. Well, the context here is self-control. But he also mentions a style. The context of physical relations is self-control. The style of physical relations, he says, is holiness and honor, at the end of verse 4. Take control of your body in holiness and honor. Well, this is so elementary. Control your body, limit yourself to a monogamous marital relationship, and then conduct yourself in holiness and honor. It's simple, yet so plain and frank and practical and authoritative. How do we do this in holiness and honor? Well, verse 5, he says, we don't act as unbelievers, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Again, Christians should not act as pagans. We should look different. We shouldn't have the uncontrolled desires, uncontrolled behaviors that mark unregenerate people. We don't want to lower ourselves to that standard. Paul is saying there's a higher standard here. And we as Christians are called to that standard. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says we should live a life that's worthy of our calling in the gospel. We don't want to lower ourselves to the standards of pagans. He's contrasting the passion of lust like the Gentiles with holiness and honor. And then secondly, verse 6, we never want to transgress and wrong our brother in this particular area. And this is very interesting because this really makes the point that what we're talking about here is not mere matters of biology and chemistry. And that's what the world will tell you, that this is just human chemistry, it's just human biology. And it's okay to indulge those things. It has nothing to do with the realm of ethics and morality. And Paul says that simply is not true. Because when you conduct yourself in holiness and honor, that means you do not wrong your brother. You do not use other people. There is more to this than just the physical aspect. And inevitably, in every instance, when we transgress God's standards of ethics in this particular area, someone gets hurt. Someone gets used. Someone gets taken advantage of. Transgress indicates theft. Someone is stolen from. Take adultery, for example. It's not just the physical act. It's the broken promise, the broken covenant, the broken home. It's the children. It's stealing. It's defrauding. It's cheating. It's not just about chemistry and biology. And Paul says, if you conduct yourself with holiness and honor, you will not steal from, you will not wrong your brother. No one gets away with it. Society may condone it, but no one gets away with it. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. He knows what goes on in the nation's bedrooms and back seats. In fact, he's very, very forceful here. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. In the end of verse 6, the Lord is an avenger in all these things. The Lord is an avenger. He sees, He knows. And to disregard this is not to disregard the teaching of man, but to disregard God Himself. Three motivations here, very quickly. End of verse 6. The Lord is an avenger. Why should we adhere to a biblical ethic of physical relations? Because the Lord is an avenger. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. God is an avenger. He takes this very seriously. Secondly, verse 7, why should we adhere to this ethic? Verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Again, impurity is not consistent with our high calling in the Lord. Christ lived for you. Christ died for you. Christ rose again from the dead for you. And He calls you to holiness. And it's not proper to respond to that with impurity. Paul says, live a life that's worthy of your calling. And then thirdly, verse 8, because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit. Whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. That's really the good news of the passage here. I have no doubt to consider a passage like this will cause many people to feel guilty, to feel condemned. I know there are people in this congregation struggling with these very matters. This is a difficult, difficult sin to put to death in whatever way that it manifests itself. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And that by the power of His Holy Spirit and the indwelling Word and work of His Spirit, the body can be brought into control. We can live lives that glorify Jesus Christ. If we submit to God's authority and we trust in Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit enables us to live a life that's worthy of our calling. That's who we want to be. And if you need a Savior to save you from this, come to Him this morning. If you need a Savior to redeem you from this, to deliver you from this, come to Him this morning. There is no sin. There is no sin that is too great, that cannot be atoned for, that cannot be cleansed, that cannot be forgiven, and there is peace, there is forgiveness, there is restoration. And there is salvation in Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, and we want to honor and glorify Him in the things we do and in the things that we refrain from doing. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. And we do pray for Your power and Your encouragement in this particular area where, as we seek to glorify and honor You. Lord, we do pray that we would conduct ourselves in holiness and honor. We pray for forgiveness in ways that we have failed. And Lord, we pray for Your power to restore us unto holiness. Work in us to produce fruit. Call us to Yourself. Draw us to the resurrected Christ. And we pray this in His holy name. Amen.